is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, on the behalf of my brother and I would like to personally extend a warm welcome to all who are here this evening. Especially, we would welcome those who have perhaps never sat in a meeting like this before, never heard the preaching of the gospel. We give you a special welcome and trust that God will bless you through His Word. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Matthew's Gospel, please, and chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Again, just for one verse. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Better, in Gehenna. Or, if we were to use another expression, the lake of fire. Over now, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One more passage, please, in 2 Peter, towards the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. Verse 8, for connection. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Trust the Lord will bless to us those portions of His precious Word. It's on my heart this evening to speak on one particular word that is used in all four passages that we read together. It's not too apparent in our King James Version, but in the original language, the word is the same in each one of the passages. Twice over it's translated to perish. Matthew chapter 10, it was translated to destroy. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, it was translated lost. But in every case, it was the same word. And it means to be utterly lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There we have a tremendous contrast. A contrast between two groups of people. And I'm going to suggest to you that both those groups of people are in this building tonight. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are lost. I suppose if I were to ask most people in the street whether they were saved or not, they would have to say, I don't know. But while that may be true, yet nonetheless, it is absolutely certain that there are just two groups of people in the world. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Not those that hope they're saved, but those that are saved and those that are lost. I was saved 27 years ago last month. In a lonely little radar compound on the island of Cyprus, with a rifle slung across my shoulder and a live round up the bore, I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And from that moment, I've not only been saved, but I've been saved and known it. For 27 years, I have known that I'm saved and certain for heaven. There are just two classes of people in the world. From the four passages that we read together, I want to speak about it from four different viewpoints. I want to speak about the condition. Then I want to speak about the climax. Then I want to speak about the cause. And lastly, I want to speak about the cure. Four things. The condition, the climax, the cause, and the cure. First of all, in the passage before us, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, we have the condition. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's the word. Lost. To them that are lost, it is foolishness. The word is a very strong word. It means to be utterly lost. I suppose most of us, at some time or other, when we were small, had an experience when we were lost, or at least we thought we were lost. Perhaps in a supermarket, or in a busy, crowded street. I can remember as a little boy of about 5 years of age, my mother was bringing us, my two older sisters and myself, back from Montreal to Victoria. Or Vancouver Island, anyway. And we stopped on the train in some town, somewhere in the prairies. I couldn't tell you where it was. And my mother got off the train. And I can still see the road now down from the carriage where I was sitting. She went down to go to a store. And while she was away, the train began to move. And all of a sudden, as a little boy of 5, I thought I was lost. The train was moving and my mother wasn't on the train. And you know, that was a traumatic experience for me. I didn't know the train was going to be there for a little while and it was just changing tracks. And that was an awful experience. It's an awful experience to be lost. I remember hearing of some hunters that went out in the fall, late fall, up into the mountains. And while they were out hunting, it began to snow, and it snowed heavier and heavier. And eventually they discovered that they were lost. They couldn't find their way back. But as they continued to walk, they came across some footprints. And suddenly they thought, oh, everything's all right. We'll just follow the footprints and we'll be all right. And as they followed the footprints, they came across more footprints. And so they kept on moving. And then they came across more footprints. And it seemed there were more and more people on this track as they continued to move. But suddenly it dawned on them what they were doing. They were following their own footprints. They were walking in a circle. And for the longest time, they were lost and they didn't know they were lost. And you know, that's the worst possible condition to be in, to be lost and not know you're lost. And it could be that there's someone in this auditorium tonight, and you're lost and you don't know it. Perhaps you're a church attender. Perhaps you say your prayers every morning, or every night like I used to as a little boy. And you think you're all right. You think you're doing the best you can, and God's got to receive you into heaven. And the point is, you are lost and you don't know you're lost. All you've got is religion. You don't have Christ. All you have is churchianity, not Christianity. How can you have Christianity and not have Christ? Oh, the awfulness of being lost and not knowing it. Utterly lost. And the force of the word is this. It's to be so lost that there is absolutely nothing that you can do about your condition. That's what the verse is saying. To be so lost that you can't do anything to get yourself out of the predicament. I'm not talking about being lost on a train, or lost up in the mountains in the snow, or being lost in the woods. There are two words here, saved and lost. The Bible word, to be saved means that your sins have been forgiven. To be saved means that God is your Father. To be saved means that Christ is your Savior. There was a time in your life where you acknowledged that you were a sinner. And that as a sinner you deserve to go to hell. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus who died for you on Calvary's cross. You were saved. Ah, that's a wonderful thing to be saved. The good old-fashioned word. It's a word we'll never forget throughout all the ages of eternity. Saved. Oh, the wonder of being saved. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you're not saved as you wish you were. You can be saved tonight. Christ died for sinners. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Did you get it? Unto us which are saved. You can not only be saved, you can be saved and know you're saved. Paul knew he was saved. Paul could say, God who hath saved us. He was saved and he knew he was saved. The word saved means, in quite everyday language, to be delivered from some danger. It infers that there was a time you were exposed to danger, but you've been saved, you've been delivered from that danger. It's the same in the Bible. In Bible terminology, to be saved means you've been exposed to a danger. That danger is the danger of going down to hell, of suffering eternally the consequences of your sins. But you've been delivered from that danger. Because there was a day in your life where you acknowledged your sin. But realize that when Christ died on the cross, He was dying on account of your sin. And the moment you do that, you're saved. But listen, if you're not saved, then you're lost. And our verse says, you are utterly lost. That means that there is absolutely nothing that you personally can do to deliver yourself from your predicament. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't contribute anything to your salvation. You know, I've known of many cases. Young people and older people too, who've yearned to be saved, and they just don't seem to be able to grab hold of it. They don't seem to be able to really understand it, but they yearn to be saved until they're brought to a point where they realize that they're utterly lost. And they decide they'll never be saved, and that moment they get saved. Because suddenly they're made to realize that salvation is entirely of God. That they can't even contribute one little iota to salvation. It's all of God. And so, if there has never been a day in your life when you have personally realized that you're a sinner and that as a sinner you deserve to go to hell, if there has never ever been that experience in your life, and you have never acknowledged that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He was dying on account of your sin, and if you've never received that Savior as your Savior, our verse says, you're lost. You're utterly lost. And there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. In Matthew chapter 10, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Himself when He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear Him, that is God, which is able to destroy, that's our word, both soul and body in hell. Now don't get the wrong idea, will you? The word does not mean to annihilate. In fact, that very same word is used by the Lord Jesus of leather wineskins. And those leather wineskins have grown old and hard. And they've put fresh wine in them, as a result of which they've cracked open and they have been destroyed. That's the word. They still exist. But they're not in the condition that they were once in. They are now useless. And so the idea of our word to be lost or to destroy is not the end of being. It's the end of well-being. And what I want you to see from this verse is this. That if you go through life, and there never is a day in your life when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you will not only be utterly lost, but you will be eventually irretrievably lost. And you know, if there is one thing that is worse than being lost and not knowing it, it's being irretrievably lost. To be so lost that even God can't find you. Oh, God will know where you are. But you know, once you leave this life, Your eternity is settled forever. There's no going back, no changing your mind, no changing your destiny. Lifetime is decision time for eternity. You must decide in this life where you will spend eternity. And it all depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus. Whether you're prepared to admit that you're a sinner and trust Him as your Savior. Oh, the awfulness of departing from this life. Not only lost, but irretrievably lost. To be lost, never to be found. To go out into darkness, never to see the light. To never have a drop of water to cool your tongue. Tell me, dear friend here tonight, how much will you give me for that drop of water? What's it worth to you tonight? It's not worth too much, is it? You wouldn't give me a cent for that drop of water tonight. But I tell you this, if one day you find yourself in hell, you'd give all the world for that drop of water, if you possibly could. But even if you had all the world in hell, you'd never be able to pay for one solitary drop of water. Oh, the awfulness of going out unsaved, lost, lost, lost forever, never to see the light of day, never to know the smile of God upon you, to endure the torments of everlasting punishment forever and forever and forever. Sometimes I've illustrated it in children's meetings. And on a long blackboard, I've just put a little dot. And I said, that's your life. Then from that dot, I've drawn a line with a chalk right to the end of the board, and in that my imagination, on and on to the end of the room. And I said, by comparison, that's eternity. Oh, the folly of being prepared to sell your soul for 60 years for a little bit of fun here and now. Oh, the folly of being prepared to sell your soul because you're afraid of what your friends might think. They won't laugh with you in hell, you know. To be irretrievably lost. Irretrievably lost. Hell's an awful place. But you know, hell isn't the ultimate doom of the ungodly. Hell is but a waiting place where the soul of the unconverted will suffer. Until at last they stand before that great white throne. They're standing before the Lord Jesus to hear those words, depart from me, into everlasting fire, I never knew you. And you know, I'm sure of this, that hell is cool by comparison with a lake of fire. Him that is filthy, says the word of God. Let him be filthy still. You know what that means? I'll tell you what I believe it means. Some people think that God must be a hateful God to punish people like that for their sin. Why doesn't God just obliterate them? I'll tell you why. If you find yourself in hell, your heart will be filled with absolute animosity towards God forever. Did you get that? The Bible says that in the lake of fire there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what gnashing of teeth means? The word is used in Acts chapter 7 in connection with the stoning of Stephen. Stephen preached the gospel to the Jews. And they were pricked in their hearts, we're told. And then we're told they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they took him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. What does that mean? It means that their hearts were filled with absolute hatred for him because of what he preached. And they stoned him to death. In the lake of fire there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And even though there may be remorse for the fact that they'll be in hell, still their fists will be raised in absolute rebellion and hatred toward the God that confined them to that awful to be irretrievably lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read there of the cause. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. Tell me, what do you think of the message that we're preaching tonight? I don't mean the ability of a preacher. I'm not concerned about that. But the subject matter of what we're preaching, does it mean anything to you? Or does it just brush off you? Is it like water off a duck's back? Does it mean absolutely nothing to you? I'll tell you why, if that's the case. If the gospel means absolutely nothing to you, our verse here says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the reason you don't understand it, or the reason you don't care for it, and would rather not hear it, is because you are lost. You are utterly lost. And there is absolutely nothing you can do about your condition. And if you continue in that condition, and if you die in that condition, Matthew chapter 10 indicates to us that you will go out to the place where you will be irretrievably lost, lost forever. But verse 4 of our chapter tells us why. Here's the cause. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why you're lost. You're lost because the God of this world, namely Satan, has blinded your minds. You know, you came into the world lost. You were born lost just the same as I was. And I went on for nearly 20 years not only being lost, but not even knowing it. When I got saved, I didn't know John 3:16. Didn't know a solitary verse of the Bible that I could recall, at least. Perhaps some of the concepts. But I didn't know the gospel. I wasn't brought up to go to gospel meetings. Mind you, no one could have ever told me there was no God. I was absolutely convinced there was a God. But I was lost and didn't know it. I was blinded, you see. Blinded by the God of this world. And I thought I was better than other people. At least I didn't swear. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I never got into any serious trouble. I used to say my prayers every night. You know, Our Father which art in heaven. And it went faster and faster as I went through every night. In fact, just before I joined the British Army, I started going to church. What happened was, I was rummaging through a drawer one day, I came across my birth certificate. And it said on my birth certificate that I had been baptized on such and such a date. So I thought, oh, I'm a Baptist. I didn't know any different. And one Sunday evening, it was raining really hard, so I wouldn't be going out with the boys. So I thought I'd go to church. And where would I go? Well, I was a Baptist. So I went along to a little Baptist church. Didn't hear the gospel. I don't say that you don't hear the gospel in the Baptist church, by the way, but I didn't hear it that night. But I decided to get baptized and join the church. And I did get baptized and join the church. And I went there for a few months before I joined the army. And when I joined the army, they gave me a little Bible. Just a little thing. And every night, for a little while, I would open that Bible. Start at Matthew. I went right through Matthew. And Mark. And Luke. And John. Started in the book of the Acts. Didn't understand a thing. It was all a closed book to me. If you had asked me afterwards that what I had read, I would have had to have admitted I didn't know. I was lost. And yet every night I said my prayers. And before I closed my eyes to go to sleep, I would kiss that Bible. And I had a desire to know God. But I was lost, and there was nothing I could do about it, until one day I heard the gospel. One day I was presented with a man who died in my place on Calvary's cross, who was wounded for my transgressions, who was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement due to me, that I might have peace, was laid upon him. And as week followed week and I heard the gospel, the truth of it got home to my darkened soul. Until that one night, early hours of the morning, actually, before the sun arose, I got down on my knees and trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never had one moment's regret, not one solitary moment. You won't mind me doing this, will you? I wonder, is there one single believer in this auditorium tonight that has had even the slightest regret at having trusted Christ? If you have, put your hand up, will you? Will you look around? No, there's not one single hand up. I've never come across one single believer that has ever regretted for one moment not having trusted Christ as their Savior. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied He could be. And the more I get to know Him, so the more I find Him true, and the more I long that others should be led to know Him too. But if the gospel doesn't mean anything to you, the God of this world has blinded your mind. What's the cure? Just quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words. God is not willing that any should perish. That's our word again. God is not willing that any should be lost. God is not willing that any should go down to hell. That's what it means. But that all should come to what? But that all should come to repentance. And that's where the problem lies, as far as you're concerned. Now, we've said that you are utterly lost, that there's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. But that does not mean that you don't have a decision to make. You have to make a decision tonight here, dear friend. You're lost, utterly lost. And you can't lift one finger to save yourself. But what you can do is you can trust Christ as your Savior. You can acknowledge that you're lost. you can acknowledge that if you die as you are, you'll go to hell and deserve it. If you'll acknowledge that tonight, if you'll repent of your sins, that is, turn your back on your sins, take God's side against your sins. Willie Mullen, a prominent Baptist preacher in the north of Ireland, put it this way. On the day of his conversion, he said, God, I know you're there. And if you send me to hell, you're still right. And I'm wrong. If you're brought to that point, and you'll acknowledge that Christ died for you upon Calvary's cross, there's the cure. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved just where you sit. You don't need to speak to a preacher. All you have to do is acknowledge that it's absolutely true, but that Jesus died for you. If you'll trust Him, I'll give you a guarantee. If you'll trust Him, you'll never regret. You'll be saved and saved forever. The Lord.